right. I'll show you. Anybody see that movie? Okay. The book. So that's a book that became a movie called Heaven is for Real. It's very widely seen. And it's a pretty powerful movie. I'm going to show you a scene that was especially powerful for Kim and I, and perhaps you'll be able to understand why in a minute. But it helps us. It's kind of a good lead up to what we're going to talk about today. So let's go ahead and show that clip if we could.
Yes, Colton.
Did you know I have a sister?
Yes, Colton. Of course I know you have a sister.
I didn't know.
You didn't know that Cassie's your sister?
No, I have two sisters. You had a baby guy in your tummy, didn't you?
Honey, who told you I had a baby die in my tummy?
She told me she died in your tummy.
What does she look like?
Like Cassie, but a little smaller, and hair like yours. In heaven, this little girl came up to me, and she wouldn't stop hugging me.
What was her name?
She didn't have a name. You guys didn't name her.
You're right. We didn't. We didn't know that she was a she.
Are you okay, Mommy dear?
We lost a baby, sweetheart, just a few months before she was gone. That's our baby. That's our little girl.
She's okay.
I don't want to be late for school today, and the phone's ringing.
Hi.
Pastor Todd Verpo?
Mr. Todd.
Great. We're live on the air with Todd Verpo. Can you tell us about your son's adventure in heaven?
On the air?
Yeah.
Everybody here in Imperial followed the story of your son's sickness. People all over town were praying for his recovery. Now we're starting to hear of an amazing trip he took to heaven. Can you tell us about that?
Come by Crossroads Wesleyan Church on Sunday. Tell you all about it.
So the movie's a story about the pastor, Pastor Todd, and his family. And the young boy got real sick, went in the hospital, died, went to heaven, and came back and began saying incredible things that could have only been, it had to be that he did go to heaven. And one of them was what you just saw. So it's always had a lot of meaning to me because our first pregnancy, Kim and I, we also lost the baby, a miscarriage. And so when I saw that and even preparing this message, I was just really taken with just the desire and the anticipation of, I believe, one day seeing our child again. Again, and like in that case, we don't know what the gender is, but we will. So we're starting a new 6-part series that will lead up to Easter Sunday. And that's today. And the name of the series is Lessons from the Empty Tomb. Lessons from the Empty Tomb. The 6th part of that will be Easter Sunday. And the title of today's message is A Skeptic's Guide to Easter. A Skeptic's Guide to Easter. You probably don't know that in the New Testament there's a whole section that essentially is A Skeptic's Guide to Easter that the Apostle Paul gives us. It's very powerful. And we're going to look into that today. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, your word says that you, Lord Jesus, came. You conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news about yourself. Help us, Lord, as we approach this year, this Easter, to know, Father, that you are God Almighty and you are in control. And Lord, speaking of being in control, we again this week lift up the situation in Ukraine. Please superintend all that goes on. Please guide the deliberations wherever they might be, in Moscow and the United States and Europe and Ukraine, and I understand in Jerusalem. Cause calmer heads to prevail. Do not let this spin out of control. You said to pray for peace, that the gospel might go forth in peace. We're doing that again this morning, joining with, I'm sure, many churches. Have your perfect will in this situation be glorified. Cause people to turn their eyes toward you through all of this, throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So the title is A Skeptic's Guide to Easter, and we're going to start with maybe the champion skeptic, the man who was actually violently skeptic when it came to any talk about Jesus being still alive after the cross, the Apostle Paul. So let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 9 as an introduction. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, Paul's name was Saul, and God changed it to Paul. So when you see Saul, it's Paul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against the followers of Jesus. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that was an early way that the, because you remember, all they were all Jewish, so all the Jewish people that believed in Jesus began to identify themselves initially as followers of the way. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If he found anyone belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So this is very interesting because, of course, Stephen had been killed, stoned, for believing in Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? He says what? Why are you persecuting me? By his Holy Spirit, Jesus lives in all of us. And Jesus wants to live his life through us. And so it was that Saul, the persecutor of Christians, was converted on the road to Damascus. And he became an apostle of Jesus, one who was sent to bring the message. And he planted churches. So he started, in those days, house churches, fellowships. God gave him the ability to do great miracles and to convince many, many people. And his life was always, always in danger. Not only did he plant churches, but he wrote letters to those churches that are now part of the New Testament. They're called the epistles. So a church would have a problem, and he would address those problems under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. And he would say so. He would say, those of you who want to argue with me, I'm paraphrasing, let him recognize that what I'm saying are the words of God. That's what he said. So he was an oracle. He was like Isaiah. He heard the voice of God, and he wrote down stuff. So let's go ahead and pick up the narrative and look at, well, I want you to notice something. So we're going to focus on what Paul said in one of those letters that he wrote. So apparently there were people in the early church who wanted to be followers of Jesus and wanted to call themselves Christians, but they were not convinced that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Maybe that's some of you, that you know, you're kind of what you might call half-baked. You're kind of halfway in, halfway out. And part of it is the resurrection. These people that Paul's going to talk to are in one of the churches, and they were not convinced that Jesus actually rose from the dead. So I want you to look at something. I want you to look at the gentle and fatherly way. So Paul doesn't go into a tirade and argue with them and call them blasphemers or whatever. He's going to go through a gentle, fatherly way of convincing these people about their doubtful thinking. It's a good lesson for all of us. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. It's an old saying, but a true one. Paul had an experience. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. So Paul is explaining, before he gets into this subject, he's explaining who he is in Christ and why he's an apostle, how the gospel is going forth through the 12, the original disciples, and through him. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 9. This is Paul speaking to the Christians. And so it is that I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not without effect. No, for I worked harder than all of them. He's talking about the other 12. He's out there doing more and is in more danger. Even, of course, all of them ended up being murdered further for preaching the gospel. But yes, he was actually working harder than all of them. Yet not I, Paul says, but the grace of God that was with me. So whether then it is I or they, the other apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. The gospel. Now he's gonna get into this subject. Now if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. And we would be found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if it be so that the dead are not raised. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. But if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain, then you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. So this is an extremely important point that he makes here. And we often miss it. So the cosmic rules of God's universe require two things. On the one hand, that no sinful life can be allowed to live. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. God said to Adam and Eve, if you sin against me, if you eat that fruit, you shall die. So that's the idea. The sinful life cannot be allowed to live. But the reverse is also true. I need to repeat that. However, the reverse is also true. A sinless life cannot be allowed to die. A sinless life cannot be allowed to die. Okay? Why is that important? Because so it is Christ's resurrection that proves that he was sinless. It was Christ's resurrection that proved that he was sinless. He's innocent. He didn't commit any sin. So catch this now. Being innocent, sinless, is what qualified him to take the guilty punishment. In other words, he's sinless. That qualifies him to take the punishment of those that are guilty. It's the fact that he was God that also qualified him to take the sins of the whole world. I need to repeat that again. Okay? The fact that Christ was innocent is what qualifies him to be an atonement, a substitute for those that are guilty. The innocent for the guilty. But if he was only human, he would only be good enough for one person. Okay? But the fact that he's God and man at the same time is why he's qualified also to take the sins of the whole world. In other words, this is what Paul is saying. This issue that you guys are talking about, where you have doubts about the resurrection, is no small thing. Because, Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, there's no proof that Jesus was without sin. Remember? The sinless life cannot be allowed to die in God's universe. So if there's no resurrection, there's no proof that he's without sin. And if there's no proof that he's without sin, then there can be no atonement, which means you are still in your sins. That's why he said that. You are still in your sins, which means your sins are not paid for. And you will be judged for your sins. And go to hell for the things you've done. You'll be punished. So he's saying, this thing in your mind that you're thinking is that you're kind of dabbling with, well, I'm not sure he rose from the dead. That's the basis of everything. Hope I didn't lose anybody. Paul's trying to stress how important this is. So that's how important the resurrection is from a cosmic, you know, theology standpoint. So let's go ahead and continue what Paul says. This is him continuing to speak to the Christians. So if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because we're believing a lie, right? If that's true. Yet Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died. He's the model. He's the template. He's the Model T. He's the first line off the assembly. He's the first fruits. But if it were so that the dead are not raised, then as it is said, quote, let us feast, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Okay, this is a very, very important point as well that Paul's making. He made it gently, but he made it pretty firmly. He's saying that not believing in life after death tends towards hedonism. Hedonism is a fancy word that means the reckless pursuit of pleasure. Say that again. Not believing that there's more beyond this life tends towards the pursuit of pleasure. So here's the famous quotation from the comedian W.C. Fields, right? My little chickadee. He said, everybody's got to believe in something. I believe I'll have another beer. He's making a point, isn't he? He's making Paul's point. He doesn't believe, therefore, let's feast, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The point here is this. Once the human mind is convinced that this life is all that there is, it naturally decides that you got to get what you can get while you are still able to get it. You know, not only have I been to a few of those, I've played music to a few of those. And this is indeed what people are thinking. Well, got to get what you can get while you can get it. Remember the song? I was dating myself. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. Who sang that? It was Peggy Lee, was it? My goodness, I'm really dating myself now. That's the point Paul is making. So where does Paul go with this argument once he makes that point? Okay. Again, think of Paul's fatherly grace in the way he's handling this towards those who are listening. So now here's what he does. He's made his point, and he knows that he's gotten through to people with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But he still has compassion on those people that just have questions. This is his grace to those who, they get what he's saying, but they still have honest questions. So now he's going to talk to them. Continuing. By the way, when I went to Bible school, there was a guy there that was one of the teachers, and he had actually used to be in the ACLU. He was a lawyer. He became a Christian. And he told me something I never forgot. He said, you know, in law school, when I was going to law school, even though it was not a religious school, they would take the writings of Paul and use them as a way to learn how to present arguments logically to a potentially skeptical jury. Romans was the most popular one, but this also. Did you catch that? They would use the Apostle Paul to learn how to present logical arguments to people if you're skeptical. So here's Paul now speaking to those who he knows. Okay, Paul, I get the idea. I shouldn't let my mind go there, but I have some questions, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, continuing. This is Paul continuing to speak. But someone will ask, well, how then are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they have? Because dead people decay, right? He answers and says, this is a foolish question. So now he's got their attention. Because they're thinking, how is it a foolish question? It's only a foolish question if the answer is obvious. If there's something in nature that is so obvious that you really shouldn't even ask that question. So now he's got their attention. This is a foolish question. Is it not true that whatever you sow, which is seeds in the ground, does not come to life unless it first dies? When you sow a seed, you do not plant a body that will be, but rather only a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Yet God gave that seed a body as he determined. And to each different kind of seed, he also has given its own body. In the same way, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star also differs from star in their splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, like a seed. It can die, but it is raised from the dead, imperishable. It is sown with dishonor. Dishonor means it can decay. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It can die. But it is raised in power. It can't die. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. So Paul's basically saying, the reason that's a foolish question is because that's the way God made the universe. Look at the way seeds work. You don't sow the plant that's going to be. You sow the seed. The seed dies. Continue. So, if there is a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. If there is a seed, there will also be a plant. For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual does not come first, but rather first came the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, but the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And so it is that just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, he's saying, and so it is that just as we have been a seed, all of us together on earth, so too we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now the Holy Spirit actually inspired the Apostle Paul to write that. It's really a brilliant explanation if you think about it. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that based on something that Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. Did it ring a bell with anybody? Let's read it. This is what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, truly, truly, we've said this before, are two words, amen, amen. And it's what the Jewish people used to say in a court of law, to say, I'm swearing this is true. I swear to you. This is not symbolic. This is literally true. Truly, truly, I say, amen, amen, I say unto you. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about himself now. He's saying, if I fall to the ground and die, and then, like the seed, come back to life, when I come back to life, there'll be lots and lots and lots of fruit, lots and lots of other seeds, people, through the gospel. Now, with that in mind, let's read this passage of something that happened after Jesus did rise from death on the third day. Something else that he said after his resurrection. And he continues to say it to us now today, to all skeptics, to all doubters, to this very day. Let's read it. This is after the cross. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, was not there when Jesus came unto them, having raised from the dead. And so the other disciples were saying to him, to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas answered and said unto them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came into them, although the doors were shut. So he has a spiritual body now. He's able to go in and out of the different dimensions that exist. And he stood in their midst, and he said, Shalom, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, place your finger here and see my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Then Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. So he understands that if this is true, then Jesus was God and man, just like he had said that he was at the same time, God in skin, the divine Son of God. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. The word blessed is the word makarios. It can also be translated happy, at peace, content, having peace of mind. You believe because you've seen? Blessed are those, makarios. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So this year when you celebrate Easter, if you're a skeptic, realize that in a sense, Easter was for you, the skeptic, because the whole point of Easter was to prove that what? Heaven is for real. So if you're here today and you have doubts, then you and I have something in common. You know, I grew up actually Roman Catholic and believed, and I considered myself a Christian, and I obeyed the things that I thought were traditions, and our family mainly went to church on the holidays. If I told you this joke already. Two pastors are talking to one another. One pastor says, yeah, we got a problem. We got bats in our belfry in our church. the other pastor says, well, we used to have bats in our belfry, but now we don't have that problem anymore. And the pastor said, really? What did you do? The other pastor said, well, we made them members of the church. Now they only come to church on Christmas and Easter. That was us. We came to church on Christmas and Easter. And I had doubts. But if you had asked me, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you were raised from the dead. Well, you know. Who knows, right? Paul's saying, none of this, who knows. That's the whole point. That's the whole deal. And I believe that one reason God is allowing in our time people to have clinical sort of near-death experiences and come back is partly because of the doubters that we have. That, yes, there is something more. Heaven is for real. So if that's you and you're watching or here today, then you can make the change that I made years ago. Just pray this prayer. Just say, Jesus, it's time. It's time for me to make up my mind. Life is too short to not live happily ever after. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to take the punishment for my sins. And you rose from death on the third day to prove that you had no sin and that you had conquered death for me. And I want to give my life to you. So please come into my heart, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. Live your life through me. And I will do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. And off into eternity in heaven. He said to the man next to you on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, this day we want to be with you on earth and then in paradise. Thank you, Lord. And heaven is for real. In Jesus' name.